What do you say on Palm Sunday that you haven't said already? You know, I was going to preach on, you know, the entrance into Jerusalem on the donkey, but, you know, I've preached on that before, but where do you go? And I was a little bit, I was thinking, like, I don't want to be too repetitive of even the subject, but yet all through the Word of God, you have the emphasis on the cross and the emphasis on what Jesus Christ has done for us. But even that can become old hat to us if we're not in the right frame of mind. If our hearts are not prepared for the Word of God, we could say, well, I know that already. I know that Jesus died on the cross. Let's just go home now. But let me, I came across this morning as I was reading a verse in 2 Peter. You don't need to turn to it. But Peter is saying in his letter here that, in fact, let me read it to you. So I always remind you of these things. Even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have, I think it's still right to refresh your memory. I trust that the cross never gets old to you. Every other month, we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and it's that emphasis on remembering what the Lord Jesus has done. And so I just trust that today, in just another way, that I can kind of refresh your memory of what Christ has done for us. Jesus Christ, what a Savior. Follow along as I read the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, the idea is helpless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I pray that You might remove distractions from us, that we might approach Your word with an open mind and open heart, and we might be ready to receive it and ready to apply it. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. On Sunday, August 16th, 1987, Northwest Airlines Flight 225 crashed just after takeoff from Detroit Airport. 155 people were killed. One survived, a 4-year-old girl from Arizona named Cecilia. News accounts say that when the rescuers found Cecilia, they did not believe she had been on the plane. In fact, investigators at first thought that she was maybe in one of the cars below on the highway when the airline crashed. But when the passenger register for the flight was checked, there was Cecilia's name. Cecilia survived because as the plane was falling, Cecilia's mother, Paula Chican, unbuckled her own seatbelt, got down on her knees in front of her daughter, wrapped her body around her daughter, and never let go. She gave up her life for her daughter. There was another account that I came across this week, an account of something that happened back in 1968. A father and his 12-year-old daughter Sharon and 11-year-old son David hiked up Mount Rainier in Washington on Memorial Day weekend, 1968. It was their first long hike, a 5-mile trip. a climb that was tough. An hour after they started climbing, a blizzard struck high on the mountain, trapping the father and his two young children. The temperatures dipped to 22 degrees with wind and snow blowing at 50 miles an hour. Snow fell in thin, wet sheets. It was impossible to see or to move. A few steps in the wrong direction could mean certain death. So the three of them trampled around in a 6-foot circle, making a depression in the snow. Then they spread a tarp over the trench. The father helped David and Sharon into their sleeping bags. Then he placed himself near an opening in case the wind blew the tarp off. In that way, his body protected his son and daughter from the howling wind. Just before 6 o'clock the next morning, a search party found the trio. The two children were alive. Their father was dead. Sharon explained to the search party, "Dad gave his life for us." Wow, what a sacrifice. What a deliverer in the case of Cecilia and in the case of the father. But you know, today I want to lift before you the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who paid the greatest sacrifice of all. There are wonderful accounts in history of others who gave their life. We find servicemen are doing it all the time. Those that are willing to fall onto and cover their body with an unexploded grenade and take the pressure of that to save their buddies. That is happening even today. But the Lord Jesus Christ, He is our Savior. He is our Deliverer. He is one who gave His life for us. Oh, it was not just to save us physically or to protect us here and now, but His sacrifice makes a difference for all eternity. And so today I want to lift up our Lord Jesus Christ, and I want you to come away thinking, what a Savior. A couple questions come to mind. The first one is, why do we need a Savior? I mean, what am I being saved from in the first place? We're going to look at that. And then, what did the Savior do for us that makes Him so special? And third, what benefits does the Savior provide for us today? Maybe you're here today and you've not even considered the Savior before. We're going to lift Him up before you. Maybe you're here a Christian and you're sort of just toying around with the Christian life and saying, ho-hum. I knew He died for me, yeah, but no big deal. I want you to see the splendor of the Lord Jesus Christ and the benefits that He has provided for you and for me. First, we need to look at the need for salvation and a Savior. We can't appreciate what Jesus Christ has done for us unless we see how bad we are, how sinful we are, and to see our dilemma. In fact, hold your place in Romans 5 and just look back a couple chapters to chapter 1, and it starts right off. The Apostle Paul sets forth for us that we are pretty wretched. We are creatures who have left God out of our life. We won't read it all, but we find here, it says in verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness or all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what we may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's qualities, His eternal power and divine nature are clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. But then it goes on and explains how man has taken the created things, the splendor that God has wonderfully made, and started worshiping them. They've exchanged the true and living God into a God of their own making. All men are sinful before God, Romans chapters 1 and 2 and 3, and 3 goes on and emphasizes over and over. It says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And you say, Pastor, come on now. You don't need to tell us that bad news. We have to tell the bad news because the good news gets better. And the good news is glorious when you realize the bad news. All men are sinful before a holy God. God is loving and doesn't want to punish us. But because He is also just, He must punish our sin. Romans 1, as I've already mentioned, talks about this and how we want a God of our own making. We want a God of our control that we can make so that we can then do our own thing and live our own way. And it's a pretty ugly picture. In fact, it goes on and we see that man's condition is not pretty at all. These first three chapters remind us that man is sinful. Man is ungodly. He's immoral. He's under God's wrath. He's the enemy of God. He's separated from God. And when you compare that with the glorious Lord Jesus Christ and the glorious God that we serve, man falls far short of God's standard. God is loving and pure and holy, completely separate from sin. In fact, a couple weeks ago, I was talking about God's holiness in a Bible study, and I said, God is in a class all of His own. He's completely separate from evil, from ungodliness, and He must punish sin. And the reality is, as we stand before a holy God, the verdict is not good. The verdict is, before a holy God, we stand guilty and we stand condemned. Man has a terrible dilemma. He's guilty before a holy God, condemned before God because of his sin, separated from God, enemies of God, helpless to solve his problems on his own. Folks, I think we need to grasp that idea for just a moment. If we didn't need Jesus on the cross, or if we don't need Jesus on the cross, it was foolish of him to come in the first place. If we could manage to work up enough good works and do enough good deeds to get us to heaven, Jesus was the greatest fool of all time. But the reality is, we were helpless. We were hopeless. And he came and solved this dilemma that we have. Without some kind of intervention on our behalf, we have no hope. We have nothing to look forward to. We have no future. But I'm glad we can go on to point number two. Point number two, the provision of salvation through a Savior. We're getting to our text in just a moment, okay? All right, bear with me. I'm setting the stage because, you know, see that word in chapter 5, verse 1? It says, therefore. That's what we're doing. We're doing the therefore. We're seeing why this passage, and this passage makes a lot more sense when we see what the therefore is all about. When we realize man needs a Savior. God sent the Savior to the world to die on the cross. A most cruel death. This is reiterated all through Scripture. And I want to just show a couple verses here, and I'm just going to read it. Follow along as I read these verses. Hold your place in Romans. Matthew 1:21. As the angel came to Mary and told about the birth of the Christ child, he said this, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." John 1:29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away not the boo-boos, not the mistakes, but the sin of the world." Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." 1 John 3:16, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us." John 10:11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And then within our own text here in Romans 5, verses 6 through 8, it says this, "You see at just the right time, at the appointed time, at the planned time, when we were still powerless, when we were hopeless, when we were helpless, Christ died for good people." No, he died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, while we were his enemies, Christ died for us. And then Paul goes on and talks about this matter of justification, a long word and you're saying, Pastor, come on now, this is too deep for me. You know what? That's a wonderful term. And we're going to see what it means in just a moment. But if you look back at chapters 3 and 4, at the end of chapter 3, it gives us some hints about this. In chapter 3 of Romans, in verse 21, it says this, "But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace and through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ." Now turn over to chapter 4. Just thumb ahead to chapter 4, beginning with verse 21. There again, this discussion of justification, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what He had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, "it was credited to him," were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. This justification is from God. It's by grace. It's apart from any works that we can manufacture. It's through faith provided by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does this term mean? It basically means this. It's a legal term that means to declare righteous. To declare righteous. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, He bore all of that rottenness and stink of our sin. All of the ungodliness, all of the animosity against God, He bore on Himself on the cross. He took our hell so that we could experience heaven. He took all of that sin upon Himself. And that as we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, He then imputes, He gives us His righteousness. We dump our sin upon Him on the cross, and He gives us His righteousness. And He says, "You're righteous." He declares us righteous as we trust in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. All of that happens leading up to this chapter. And then He says, "Therefore, since we have been declared righteous through faith, we have some incredible benefits." Maybe you're examining the Christian faith and you're wondering, is it really worth it all? Maybe you're here and you are a Christian and again, it's become old news. I hope that it ramps up for you today. And we're going to share you with some benefits of salvation. Therefore, based on what Jesus has done for me in my sinful state and declaring me righteous before Him, heaven is my home. My sins are forgiven. I have eternal life. Therefore, here are the benefits. When you get a job, you often look at what are the benefits? What's the pay? And what are the fringe benefits? Folks, these are the fringe benefits today. Man, just bask in it. This is awesome stuff. Okay? So hang on. Number one. First benefit he mentions here is peace with God. Chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, since we have been declared righteous through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That is incredible. Freedom, peace basically means freedom from or cessation of war or hostilities. We were hostile against God. God's wrath was upon us. We were estranged from God. We were enemies from God. But now we've been brought near to Him. We have peace with God. Matthew 11 says this, "Come unto me." Christ was saying this, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you" what? Rest. I will give you rest. He talks later about He's going to give us peace. He has peace that this world does not have, and He can provide it for us. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. There's a difference between the peace of God and the peace with God. Peace of God is that inner sense of tranquility, which God gives to Christians in the midst of tough times. That's not what's being referred to here. The peace with God is being referred to. There's a great difference. It means that in our relationship with God, the hostility has been removed. Our sins have been forgiven. I love a sign that was written in front of, or that was out posted in front of one of the churches, and it said this: "If life is a puzzle, look here for the missing piece." We find peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, that is a wonderful benefit of knowing the Savior. We have peace with God. You know what it's like when you're not, when things are not right between you and your wife, you and your mate. You know what it's like between you and a coworker when things are not right, there's a lack of peace. And it's wonderful when you can sort of settle the issue and things are right again. Well, this is, we're talking about with a holy God, there's nothing better than being right with a holy God and being at peace with Him. Second, we have access to God. We talked about that a lot last week, so we're going to go right through this very quickly. But we have direct access to God. It says here in verse 2, through whom, or through Jesus Christ, we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Before Jesus Christ, the whole system around the tabernacle and temple was stay back. Only certain ones were allowed to come close, to come near what represented the presence of God. Only the high priest, and only the high priest could go directly into the presence of God in the temple, into the Holy of Holies. But when Christ died, He opened a new and living way. In Hebrews 4, He says, come, come boldly, come often, come again and again and again to find help in time of need. Our standing before God is based entirely on His grace. This grace is now that in which we stand. Third, keeps getting better. It keeps getting better. And it goes on and says there in verse 3, well, actually verse 2b, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Folks, this is not just a hope-so. It's not an uncertainty. In fact, some of you here are Bulls fans. It's not like saying, I hope the Bulls win, you know, or I hope the Bears win, you know, hope they are better this next year. I hope so. Maybe. I hope the weather is good. That's not what's being talked about here. When we talk about hope in the Bible, it's talking about a certainty, a confidence, an assurance. God has been faithful, and we have the assurance He will continue to be faithful and do what He's promised. He will complete what He has started. He who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will bring our salvation to completion. He does not stop midway and say, oh, rules have changed. Sorry, I've ran out of strength. The power is gone. No, He will carry it to completion. Folks, hope is an anchor of our soul. A boat has an anchor that will keep it moored and stayed in one place and not be drifted away. Without the anchor of and the hope of the Word of God, we are aimless and wandering around. But our hope is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a wonderful thing that we can be anchored in and be confident about. Number four, another benefit is found in verses 3 and 4. It says this: not only so, it's kind of like it keeps getting better. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And by the way, God must be making some really good characters out of some of you. He's building some character in you. And so as you're slugging it out and as you're going through your times of suffering physically and financially and spiritually, know that God is doing a work in your heart. He's got an end in mind, and He wants to grow you up and make you more like His Son. And He's producing perseverance and character hope. The ability to stand strong in the midst of suffering is one of those benefits of salvation, one of those benefits of justification. Only God can do that. Only God can enable people to stand against the odds that come their way. Suffering has the aspect of affliction or hardships, pressures. God is at work developing our character. suffering produces perseverance. So be careful when you say, Lord, give me patience. Oh, watch out. He's got some stuff waiting for you. He's developing your character. So just say, Lord, okay, keep chipping away. Keep working at me. But hopefully we'll be done with that process a little, at least ease up on it in the next couple weeks or whatever. Perseverance produces character, and character, hope. Number five, another benefit of salvation is full assurance of faith. Verse 5, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given to us. I think the idea is this kind of hope will never disappoint us, because it's from God. It's reliable. This is a hope that will never cause us to be ashamed as if it were some kind of fraud, as some kind of thing where God has promised and then He reneges and said, no, gotcha. No, God never does that with us. You will not be disappointed. Oh, we may find some disappointments in our life, but this is the idea. We know that what God has promised, He will carry it out. When He's promised heaven, we can count on it. And so stay strong. It's not fraudulent. It's true. Many things in life will make you sour, will leave a sour taste in your mouth. Jobs disappoint us. Marriages go sour. People let us down. Finances fall and fail. Health goes. Many people today, that's all they have to cling to is their wealth, their security in their health, their family, but when things start going wrong, they have nothing to stand on. And it's great to be able to offer them hope. When they come into our church building and they're ready for despair and they have no hope, but you say, there's hope in Jesus Christ. Don't give up. There is hope. You can go on another day with His strength, with His enablement, because His way is true. And I think He even then goes on, and how can we be sure that we will not be disappointed? And he ramps it up even more. And in fact, verse 6, he says, you see, let me further describe this faith in which you stand. Let me further describe why we shouldn't give up, why there's full assurance of faith. Look at just the right time, at just the appointed time, not too late, not too early, just the right time, when we were still powerless, helpless, without any means of escape, Christ died for the ungodly, for those that were without reverence, for those that were not fearing Him. It's one thing to die for somebody who's good, for somebody who's nice, for someone who treats you well. But God demonstrates His love for us in that while we were rotten sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. That's the highest form of love. To love your enemies, to love those who spit in your face. Jesus did that for us, for us. Well, let's move on very quickly, a couple more. Number 6, we're saved from God's wrath. Verse 9, since we have now been declared righteous, justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? God's wrath is that holy hostility toward evil. God cannot stand evil. It cannot be in His presence. He must punish it. And God took that wrath, and instead of pouring it out on us, He poured it out on His Son. Jesus Christ became our substitute. He's the one that took it on our behalf. So when you remember the cross this morning as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, remember the substitute that stood in your place and took all of that hostility upon Himself. That is why Christ said from the cross, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Folks, we're no longer the children of wrath, which is talked about in Romans 1. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, but we're no longer children of wrath. We are saved from His wrath. Number 7, we're reconciled to God. Verses 10 through 12. For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only this, but we also rejoice in this reconciliation. We are brought back into a right relationship with God. We are reconciled. We are now not His enemies. We're not under His wrath. We're His friends. That's a wonderful truth. So as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, saying, thank You that You now call me Your friend, that I can come directly into Your presence. If our dying Savior reconciled us to God, surely the living Savior can and will keep us reconciled. His life, His resurrection assures us of that. Think about this verse, or these verses. 2 Corinthians 5. Jot it down in your notes if they're not there. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. I think you see it over there. The old is gone, the new is come. All this is from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ. And He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting men's sins against them. And He has committed to us this ministry of reconciliation. We go out to the world and we say, you can be reconciled to God. Trust the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Wonderful truth. We don't have any more time to go on. We'll go to number 8, joy in the Lord. Notice the last verse, verse 11, it says this, not only this, but we also rejoice in God. Folks, you ought to be rejoicing. We ought to be people who are joy-filled because of what He's done for us. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, in case you didn't hear it the first time, rejoice. And He's in prison. So it doesn't matter what circumstances you're in, you can still be rejoicing in the goodness of God, no matter what your circumstance is. John MacArthur calls this list of benefits the unbroken chain of benefits. The eternal, unbroken chain that just keeps getting better and better and better. R.C. Sproul refers to the benefits as the gift-wrapped packages. You open one gift. I don't know how many of you have done this before, but at Christmas, you put a wrap around a big box. You unwrap that, and you get, and there's another box all wrapped up. Then you unwrap that, and another one in there. I've done that several times. It takes a long time to do it, but it's fun. It just kind of raises the excitement up. It keeps getting better and better and better. It's like, wow, there's more and more to come. And that's what we have in our benefits of knowing Jesus Christ and being associated with Him. In conclusion, the only way that God can justify or to declare us righteous, ones who are guilty, is because of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. You can't have salvation apart from the cross. You can't have salvation apart from the justice of God. You can't have salvation apart from the mercy of God. You cannot have salvation apart from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a Savior! What a Savior we have! Look where we were. Now look what He did for us. And look at the benefits. What fringe benefits we have. What will you choose to do with the Savior today? Will you appreciate Him more? Will you love Him more? Have you put your trust in Him? Is He your Savior today? Man? Woman? Child? Is He your Savior? If not, why not? It's through simple faith in Him. It's not like you have to, okay, for 50 weeks you better be faithful. And if you blow it once, no way, no hope. No. Have faith in Him. Have faith. Trust in Him. It's as easy as ABC. Admit you're a sinner. And that's where probably the real crux of the matter is. I don't want to admit that I have done wrong. But that's the first step. Admit you're wrong. Believe he died and rose for your sins and call on him to save you. If you've never done that, I hope that you will do that. I trust, I plead with you, I beg of you, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for all that we have in him. And I trust that somehow you would use these feeble lips this morning to communicate the grandeur of our salvation. What a Savior. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.